here tonight. If you would stand, please, and turn to page 128. Page 128. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, we'll sing the first, the third, and the last verse as we begin tonight. Page 128. Yeah, sing out with me. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark streets shine the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. How silently the
that, Brother Eric. Well, it's good to be in God's house tonight. Amen. And sure glad you are here. We had a wonderful time last night with our Christmas school play, and the kids did a fantastic job. And then we got out at noon today. They had a Christmas party. There was candy and sugar and kids hopped up on every. Man, I'm telling you, I don't feel very good tonight because I've been eating candy cane and candy corn and syrup, whatever, I don't know. It's been crazy, but we did have a good time and glad to be in God's house tonight. Amen. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight and ask God to bless the service. Brother Gary Waters, would you pray for us tonight, brother? Amen. You may be seated tonight. Of course, this week is a very busy week with everything that is going on. And so we had stuff yesterday, and then, of course, our school dismissing today at noon and services tonight. But we do have some other things coming up here throughout the week this week. And so just wanted to mention those tonight. Of course, if you have teenagers that are in the youth department, make sure that you're aware there is a teen activity, a teen Christmas party, and that'll be Friday night, December the 18th. And so make sure that you're aware of those things. And then, of course, Saturday, this coming Saturday, December the 19th, we will be having our church-wide outreach, and we'll be going out doing some Christmas caroling and those kind of things. And so that's at 10:30 in the morning over in the fellowship hall. And so make sure that you're aware of that. Then this coming Sunday in the morning service, going to be having our junior church Christmas program. And so looking forward to that, and certainly rejoicing in the birth of our Savior. Wanted to mention this as well. There, out there in the outer foyer, there's some little invitations there. They actually, all the kids in junior church were sent home with those kids to give to their parents, invite them to come. And so there's some left over. If you know somebody, maybe a neighbor or something like that, you want to invite to come And they can certainly partake of the Christmas program and looking forward to preaching the gospel. Amen. Because that's what it's all about. And so those are some things that are coming up this week. Make sure that you are aware of that. So let's go ahead. If you got your prayer list out, let's get those out tonight. I do have several requests and things to mention. Of course, continue to pray for the several families for bereavement. Of course, Pastor E.J. Watson, his family. Also, Brother Lance Gorman and his dad passing away from COVID. And so they were able to have his services Monday. They were only allowed to have like 12 people in the actual service. And so that was basically filled up with all their family. But I was able to go to the visitation and to be with them. And so do continue to pray for them. It was a real blessing to visit with Miss Kathy, Brother Lance's mom. And she just was in really good spirits and thankful. He knew the Lord as his Savior, and so thankful for that. Also continue to pray for the Monica Arroyo family that also passed away from COVID. And with that in mind, I do have some I wanted to add to our prayer list tonight. I actually got in touch with Patrick Brenton. Many of you remember him, their family, and he has actually since moved to Orlando, Florida. And but he asked if we would add his mom, Rebecca Sparks, on our prayer list. And so that's Rebecca Sparks, and she has COVID-19 as well. She is in the hospital. She was in Branson. They actually moved her to Cox there in Springfield. And so she is 77 years old with diabetes. And so just pray for her if you would. And then also was asked to add on there a gentleman by the name of Don Paget, P-A-G-E-T, and that is COVID related as well. And then also wanted to ask if we could add on there Miss Candy Birchfield. That is Miss Marie Christian's daughter, and she was on our prayer list with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, but had gotten a good report and was doing well, and so we had taken her off, and so we actually need to add her back on there. Because she is going to be starting radiation therapy tomorrow. And so I want to ask if we could get her on there. Does anybody else have a prayer request or an update or anything tonight as we go to the Lord in prayer? Brother Steve Parker? Okay. And praise the Lord. Okay. All right. Praise the Lord for that. All right, Brandon Armitage.
I have a co-worker named Raul. Told me his last week he's been battling with cancer, and he told me that doctor thought he's got 6 months or so before he expects to have a bed. And her husband said, he doesn't speak much English, and he got a Spanish check, and he needs to
okay. Absolutely. All right. Let's remember this man in prayer. His name is Raul and has cancer. And you said he's only got like 6 months to live, you think? Okay. All right. Well, let's pray for his salvation. He needs to know the Lord for sure. All right. Anybody else tonight? All right. Miss Sherry. Yes. All right. Pray for Brother David. Mm-hmm. Okay. James Love. Okay. And you said leukemia? All right. All right, so let's pray for Brother David Griffin that's at home recovering, and he had that bone graft done on his jaw. Is that correct, Miss Sherry? On his jaw, wasn't it? And then also James Love for leukemia. And so we'll get them on our prayer list for sure. Anybody else tonight have an update or anything? Yes, ma'am, Miss Anita. Yes. Okay. All right, let's pray for Bob. Absolutely. It's good to see him in the service this Sunday, too. That was a real blessing. All right, so let's pray for Bob Watson for hip surgery. All right, Brother Gary? Yes. Amen. Yeah, that was a real blessing to hear that. And so continue to pray for Trevor Jones. Young man, and just a tragic situation there. Broke his spine and stuff. So anybody else tonight have a prayer request or an update or anything like that tonight? All right, let's go ahead and have our men come tonight. And sure got a lot of prayer requests and a lot of burdens. Amen. And so we can sure take those to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Brother Brandon, why don't you pray for us tonight, bud?
Most recent prayer letter from our missionaries Bill and Lisa Lyons, missionaries to the U.S. military and the Japanese over there in Japan. He says, at this point, not a lot has changed since our last report. Our monthly outreach at the city flea market is on hold indefinitely since the market has been canceled into the new year. However, our people continue to pass out lots of tracts and actively witness to others as they have opportunity. As far as our church services go, we're not restricted in terms of number in attendance or building capacity, so our Japanese and Filipino members continue to attend. Often they bring food to share between Sunday services as they enjoy a time of fellowship with one another. We continue to have visitors and are very excited for a new young family that has been faithfully attending both Sunday services for almost 2 months. This couple is very eager to learn and is currently working through the ABCs of Christian growth. Unfortunately, the military and DOD members continue to be severely restricted as far as worship services go. Just as many of you in the States have experienced, churches seem to be singled out for extra restrictions. Recently, one of our local bases did add off-base church services to its list of acceptable things to do. However, it is limited to no more than 10 people in attendance. So in effect, church is still off limits for these dear people, and at current, there is no sign that the numerical restriction will be done away with anytime soon. These families have been unable to attend church for over 8 months, but they can go to the mall. In a special praise, our annual Thanksgiving dinner outreach was a success. We had to restructure it a bit to stay within some suggested public gathering guidelines, but by the time the day was done, nearly 40 people, including 7 first-time Japanese visitors, stopped by for a full-scale traditional Thanksgiving dinner and some great fellowship. One advantage to fewer people this year was the ability I had to spend more time visiting with those who could come. There was a lady who is an occasional church attender by the name of Grace who brought some guests with her. Eventually, the conversation came around to church and spiritual matters. I gave each of the guests a copy of John and Romans in Japanese. This is a King James-based translation recently completed by a missionary to Japan with editing assistance from one of our Japanese church members. With Grace's help in translation where needed, I was able to share the gospel with the others. During the course of the day, I was able to share the gospel with a third visitor also. Please pray for the seeds that have been planted in the hearts of these dear people. We have a lady by the name of Michiko, a sweet lady. We met years ago through a Tupperware display at our local mall. She looks forward to coming every year, and we're certainly thankful to have her. As we head into the Christmas season at the end and the end of the year, we'd like to wish you all a safe and blessed holiday with prayers that 2021 will include a return to a more normal life with our church families everywhere being reunited once again in worship without restrictions. Thank you for your continued financial and prayer support in our work here in Japan. So, wonderful update there. Certainly thankful for that. I'm going to ask Brother Seth Wisdom, would you pray for our missionaries, Brother Lyons, as well as our other missionaries around the world?
Let's all stand together again tonight. Turn to page 118. I'm so thankful our Lord came, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and rose again, aren't you? And we should have joy in that tonight. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let's sing verses 1, 2, and 4, page 118. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive. Remain standing tonight.
Well, blessings. Sure glad to have you here tonight. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter number 13. The book of Acts and chapter number 13. And remain standing if you're able to in honor of God's Word. Well, we go from really what I would say is the beginning with the birth of the Savior in the song to really the end all of what it's all about in missions tonight. And so Acts in chapter number 13 tonight, and I'm just going to begin reading here in verses 1 through 3, and that's all we're going to read tonight and get into, but it's not a short message, so don't get too excited, amen. But really, I'm just telling you tonight that this is incredibly incredibly important, not just to the book of Acts, but really to what we're to be about as Faith Baptist Church, even in 2020 and going into 2021. And so Acts chapter 13 tonight, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted." Or as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, "the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." And we're going to stop right there. Of course, we know what they're sending them away to do. To preach the gospel and to see New Testament and, may I say, Baptist churches planted. And so that's really what it's all about. Now, the last time we were in the book of Acts, all right, we finished up chapter 12. And we know this, that chapter 12 is about the sovereignty and the power of God. All right, we saw where there was an attack on God's people and Peter and the church in Jerusalem. They trusted in the Lord and He delivered. But we also saw where Herod exalted himself against God and faced the judgment of God. I'm just telling you, it still works that way today. Amen. I would much rather be on God's side than be against God and suffer the consequence. I'd rather have God's deliverance and God's grace than to face the judgment of Almighty God. But now we come into chapter 13. And so the scene once again shifts back to what God is doing in the church at Antioch. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. I titled the message, "The Call to Missions." But really, I think the question for us is this: we answer the call. Because that's what it's all about. Amen. And listen, it's still, it applies to us personally tonight, as well as corporately as a church body, because this is about fulfilling the work that the Holy Ghost has called men today to do. And so let's pray tonight, ask God to help us. Father, thank You for the Word of God tonight. Thank You for Your blessings. Pray that You bless in the preaching tonight. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated tonight. As just mentioned a moment ago, we know this, that as we step into chapter 13, the scene now once again shifts back to what God is doing in the church at Antioch. Now, if you remember this, and some of you do as you were here for the messages, maybe some do not, but you can certainly go back there into Acts chapter number 11, and at the very end there, we saw this, where the Bible says they were called Christians first at Antioch. And so this is what they were doing. They were preaching the gospel. They were living out their Christian faith. And so as they did, the lost people began to identify them with the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, they became an example of what God's people are to do, how a church body ought to function and live according to the lost world. But now we're going to see where this church not only becomes an example of how to be Christ-like, but also how to do missions. I want to say to you tonight this: I cannot emphasize enough how important this passage is to the rest of the book of Acts. All right? This will be, really, this is going to lead to what I believe is the fulfillment of that phrase there, the uttermost part of the earth, that the Lord Jesus Christ said to the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1 in verse number 8. See, because of this calling on Barnabas and Saul, the gospel will continue to abound. Church planting comes to the forefront, if you will. And what I'm saying to you tonight is this still needs to be at the forefront of churches today. It still needs to be. God, listen, God is still calling. He is still calling, but it is us that need to learn from Barnabas and Saul tonight to respond and to answer, I'll go, Lord, send me. And I'm telling you, even us as a church body, we need to be like the church at Antioch tonight and be sending them out. You understand, there nowhere in the Scriptures is there empire building and becoming financial empires and mega churches and all of this nonsense. Now listen, we want to reach out into our community and we want to see people saved and we want to send buses out. And listen, and if we fill the place up and we need to build something, that's fine and that's all well and good. But at the same time, friend, may we not lose sight that we are to be sending them out and planting churches and supporting missions and sending missions. That is what God has called us to do. That is what God has called us to do. After God called me to preach in 2002, we moved to Springfield, Missouri in August of 2003. And so through a series of circumstances that many of you have no doubt heard already, God showed us Berean Baptist Church there in Springfield, Missouri. And so we joined in November of 2003. And I believe that it was the following April in 2004. It may have been 2005, but I'm almost positive it was in 2004. And you know how it is. The older you get, everything's like a blur anyway. So it really doesn't matter. I could have just said 2004 and you'd have never known the difference, all right? But I am trying to be honest since I am preaching, all right? So I can't remember which year it was. But what the idea here is this, is that Berean Baptist Church decided to do an all-Australian missions conference. And they had Brother Mike Meredith and his family that were sent out of Berean Baptist Church and into Western Australia. And under his ministry, Brother Chris Manassas, an Australian national there, had been saved and called to preach and even trained and was now pastoring the work that Brother Meredith had started there, that God had used Brother Meredith to start. And then we had, then there was the Bruce Carr family. And Brother Bruce Carr had surrendered to preach and to be a missionary in Australia while Pastor Abels was pastoring in Knobnostor, Missouri, before he became the pastor there at Berean. And so there was all of these families that represented Australia that were in the missions conference. And then you had guys in the Bible Institute there in the church and men like Brother Butch Shrope, who was the youth director at the time. Some of you may know a guy by the name of Shane Mallard that we support, and he was the assistant pastor at the time. And so what happened was this. Brother Butch Shrope started praying that God would call Brother Shane Mallard to Australia. I don't know what motivated that. Maybe he wanted to move up on the staff pole. I don't know. Go from youth director to assistant. So he started praying. And what happened was this, is that as he was seeking the Lord and as he was praying for the Mallard family, God began to deal with him. And finally God spoke and said, well, why don't you go? And the next thing you know, Brother Butch surrendered to be a missionary in Australia. And in fact, he is there today on Margaret River and has planted Berean Baptist Church in Margaret River in Western Australia. How about that? Now, that worked out pretty good for me because I needed some ministry experience. And there was a youth director position that had opened up. Amen. But here's what's even crazier is that some 15 years later, God did answer Butch Shrope's prayer and called the Mallard family to Western Australia. And we support them and praise God for that. Amen. And what a blessing. Now, here's why I'm telling you all that. Because, well, number one, it is pretty funny how all that worked out. Amen. But here's the other thing. It is to point out that God is still about His business of getting the gospel to a lost and dying world. And therefore, He is still about the business of calling men. And therefore, we ought to be a bit about the business of answering those calls and sending them out as a church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen tonight. That's what this passage is about. Now, so let's get into this thing tonight, and I want you to look there in verse number 1. It says, now, there were in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch And then, of course, it lists Saul. And so really what you have right here is the men of the calling that's about to take place in verse number 4. This basically here lists this group of men from which the Holy Ghost is going to dip down into and call Barnabas and Saul into the ministry of what we would call missions in our day and time. And the purpose of seeing this is to note that these were ordinary men who were living for the Lord, but God is going to dip down and call them to an extraordinary work. I want you to think about some of these things tonight. I just wrote it down, wrote some things down as I was chewing on this. And you can take it for what you will, but certainly one of those is this: they were men. That's not to say that God cannot work in a woman's life and call her to full-time service in some capacity, including missions. No doubt we should understand that tonight. We are the sending church of Miss Jenny Carpenter, missionary to Ecuador. Praise God for that. We support other individual ladies like Miss Rebecca Pope that's involved in the medical missions. And I'm just telling you, judging by her letters, that woman, I'm telling you, she's more doctrinally sound than some men I've talked to on the mission field. I mean, she knows what a church is. She knows where the ordinances ought to be. She knows about those things, and praise God for that. I think you ought to know what you believe and why you believe it, whether you're a man or a woman. If you're a child of God, you should know those things. But what I'm saying to you tonight is this, is that this book is primarily a masculine book. Got quiet in here for some reason. Let's not be too scared, men, to say amen. It is a masculine book. And men are to be the spiritual leaders in the home and in the church. And it is God that calls men to preach. Men are the qualified offices of a bishop and a deacon. I'm telling you, some of you, it's getting quiet in here. I don't know why. It's not a controversial issue because we believe the Bible. Amen. All right. And so we understand that God calls men to preach. It is God that calls men to plant churches. And what I'm saying to you tonight is this: we need more men in our day to be those spiritual leaders and to answer these kinds of calls on their life. I am a firm believer that God is still calling men today. It's just that men aren't interested in answering. It has become a trend that the women in our churches and in our homes are more mature spiritually, while men have become childish and lazy. Men are acting far more like they've married someone to be their mama instead of someone to be their wife to provide and take care of and to lead. Hello? And I'm just saying to you, we need more men like these men right here. Hello? Well, we need men of the Word of God. Somebody say amen tonight. Mercy. We need men of the Word. Hey, students of the Word of God, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowing what they believe and why they believe it. We need men like that. Men who are spiritually leading, who are spiritual men, who are seeking God and praying and fasting and walking with God in their personal lives. Obedient men. Men who are putting God first in their home. Men who lead by example. Men who have their wives and families in the house of God. That's what these men were doing. Men that sit at home and watch the ball game, well, I'm going to send the little lady off to church and the kids, they need it. Well, men, we need it too. I'm just saying to you, listen, men who serve, men who are involved, men who are striving to be Christ-like in their lives rather than criticize and oppose the work of God. That's what these men were doing. And listen, we need more men like that in our day and time. They were men. These were men where God had worked in their lives personally already. I noticed some things here about these men. They're just some interesting things here. Each of these men had vastly different backgrounds, yet they were all saved men. I think these are neat things here. Certainly Barnabas. We were already introduced to Barnabas back in Acts chapter 4 in verses 36 and 37. And you can go back and read all of these things. We know he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus, but the Bible also describes his character by giving him the name Barnabas, which means the son of consolation. Barnabas was a very compassionate and tender-hearted man. He was an encourager and one that would come alongside and comfort those around him. If you remember, he's the one that came alongside Saul when Saul had been saved and then wanted to join himself to the apostles, the disciples there in Jerusalem. He came to Jerusalem, wanted to join the church, and they wouldn't let him join the church. They said, "Man, we've heard about you. You're persecuting the church." But it was Barnabas that would come and put his arm around him and bring him in and say, "Hey, listen, fellas, I've heard this guy preach. He's all right." And they let him in. Barnabas was the one that had all the land on Cyprus. You know, that beautiful island there and sold it there. Man, that's like having a piece of property on Hawaii somewhere. And he sold it and brought all the money and laid it at the apostles' feet because he wanted it to be distributed, to be a blessing, to be a help to those that were in the church. That's Barnabas, and he got saved. Amen. Then you have Simeon and Lucius, it says. And notice here the punctuation. It says, Simon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene. So both of these men were from Cyrene. Cyrene is located in North Africa. It became a Greek and then later a Roman colony during the reign of Ptolemy in the Greek Empire. He brought a great number of the Jews to this area and bestowed upon them citizenship. Simon is called Niger, which literally means black. Because he is from North Africa, it is believed that he may have very well been a black man whose family or even himself was converted to Judaism from those Jews that were brought into Cyrene. But eventually he would hear the gospel and be saved and became a Christian. Lucius is a Greek name. He may have been a Hellenistic Jew, meaning he was raised in a Greek culture and spoke Greek. But again, he was saved by the grace of God. Then you have Manahem here, and it says that he was brought up in the house of, brought up in the household of Herod the Tetrarch here, brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And this is not a reference to Herod the Great in the Gospels or Herod Agrippa from the previous chapter. It is a Herod of lesser power. But what is implied here is that Manahem may have been most likely Herod's stepbrother. This means that he was set up for a life of politics and government within the Roman Empire. Most likely he was wealthy, but again, he got saved. And then you've got Saul. Well, we know a few things about him, don't we? I mean, come on, we preach his epistles almost. I mean, in every service we're mentioning something that God would use him to pin down. This was Saul, who would eventually become Paul the Apostle. And we know his background. He was a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin. He was also a persecutor of the church. Yet God would dip down in the lives of each of these men and save them. It's a great reminder that these men are of like passions as we are. Somebody say amen tonight. Listen, these were just ordinary men. They were from completely different backgrounds. But the one thing that brought them all together was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they have been washed in His blood by faith through grace. Somebody say amen tonight. What a blessing. It's no different than the backgrounds in our church. I bet we could stand up tonight and every one of us could give some kind of a different background or another. There are no doubt men and ladies in this church who've been raised in church all their life. You know what? Praise God for that. Don't take that for granted. Amen. But then you also have men and ladies who weren't raised in church, but yet they've still gotten saved. You have some who were like Paul and opposed the things of God before they got saved. Yet they got saved. Some raised in different cultures. Amen. You have the North, the Yankees and the Southerners. Amen. I feel sorry for you guys. You guys don't know what sweet tea is. That's the only kind of tea to drink. Amen. Somebody was talking to me the other night, or last night, I think it was, about sweet tea in the South, and I always say this, if we run out of syrup at home, we can always use Mama's sweet tea. It's just about the same thing, amen. Just slowly pour out, amen. All that, and fried food. I'm just telling you, that's why the Yankee people are just so bitter all the time. It's your sweet tea. Some with different skin colors. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. Well, listen, I could go on and on and on. Different cultures, different backgrounds, different whatever the case may be. But you know what brings us all together? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing? See, the bottom line here is this, is certainly tonight as you and I enter into this subject of missions, please get this tonight. Make sure that you know Christ is your Savior. You can get involved in this calling, meaning this, that you can give in faith promise, or you can get involved by doing good works and all of these things. But I'm telling you tonight, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then all that stuff and all those works and all those things, those don't make a hill of beans in light of eternity. You understand? I'm just telling you, friend. Even the Lord Jesus would warn in the Sermon on the Mount that many in that day will talk of how they preached in His name. They've done many wonderful works, but yet the Lord's going to look at them and say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." And here's why: for I never knew you. Please listen to me tonight. Make sure that you know Christ as your Savior. What I'm trying to get across to you tonight, God is a personal God. And that no doubt begins with salvation. And there needs to be a time and place in your life, just like there is in mine, where God dealt with you and showed you that you were a sinner and that you responded with repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you called upon Him to be your Savior, and you're trusting in Him and Him alone, because that's the only way to be saved tonight. So make sure that you know Christ as your Savior. But I'll tell you something else these men already had, is they had God's calling to preach on their lives. I mean, if you'll notice at the beginning of verse number 1, this was really what we would say is the leadership or the staff of the church at Antioch. There were prophets and teachers. This means they've been called to preach, and some of them understood they had the spiritual gift of teaching others. But the point here is to say that just as God works in our lives personally in the area of salvation, well, I tell you, He'll sure work in a man's life and call him to preach like this. I still believe God calls men to preach, friend. He called Jeremiah to preach. He called Samuel to preach. He called me to preach. I'll never forget that day. Never forget it. I'm telling you, listen, I can remember God dealing with me about preaching, and I never experienced anything like that on my soul and on my life, and didn't understand what was going on, wasn't sure how I needed to respond. And so I just simply started asking, "Lord, if this is really what You want me to do, then make it real in my life." And that was just my way of saying that I wanted to be sure and I wanted God to let me know. And when you ask something like that, He'll let you know. And I can remember the day that I surrendered to preach. I woke up, and when my feet hit the floor, the devil was all over me, attacking me. There was spiritual oppression. There was doubt and fear. And Satan was dragging every sin that I had done, whether it be before I got saved or after I got saved, and dragging it through my mind's eye, telling me I couldn't answer God's calling on my life for the things that I had done. I was miserable. I remember walking in. I was a pipe welder in a chemical plant. And I was walking in, and people were coming up to me going, "Hey man, you all right?" Because I always had the joy of the Lord in my life. I think that's how God's people ought to be. And I remember walking in, and man, people coming up and going, "You okay?" And I was just miserable. And finally, about 10:30 that morning, I couldn't take it anymore. And I just started asking God what's going on, to which He said, "You know what I want you to do." And finally, I'm just telling you, I can remember acknowledging that all my sin, past, present, and future, it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's under the blood. God had already forgiven me of those things. And so, God, if You want me to preach, then I'll preach. And the moment that I said that to the Lord, I'm telling you, it all lifted off of me. And I knew God wanted me to preach, and I knew what I needed to do. And mercy, I'm just telling you, God's still a personal God. Somebody say amen tonight. He's still personal. He calls people to be saved. He calls men to preach. But then look what happens in verse number 2. So here's this list of men here. And then you begin to see another calling that takes place here in verse number 2, because it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." I think like verse 1, there's probably a couple of things that you and I could point out here as well. Certainly one of those would be this. He, meaning the Holy Ghost, called men who are already serving. I like that. I mean, this, you understand that? That's an incredibly important principle to understand tonight. Because God doesn't call the apathetic and the lazy and the carnal. God is primarily known for dipping down into the lives of His choicest servants and showing them His plan and His will for their life. And that's exactly what happened right here. These men were actively preaching. They were actively teaching God's Word in verse number 1. And here, right here in verse number 2, we find them ministering, meaning they were serving others. And then they were seeking God through fasting. And certainly it doesn't say praying, but it's implied that when you pray, you fast. And fasting is just an extension of prayer, my friend. But here's what you'll find. Listen, what you'll find is this. When you draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. And that's exactly what these men were doing. They were just busy about what God had for them there in Antioch and doing what they could and serving others and preaching and teaching and listening and praying and seeking God. And then all of a sudden, God would show up and say, "Hey, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them." You know what scares me today? What scares me today is we have a generation avoiding serving the Lord because they desire to avoid calls like this. I mean, I'm telling you, as a pastor, over the years, I've seen parents forbid their children from going to Bible college because they might get called to the mission field. Folks, God help us tonight. That should never, ever be a thought in our heart and mind. You know, as a parent, you know where I want my children to be? Smack dab in the middle of God's will. And if that be here in Olathe, or if that be in the Philippines, or if that be in Japan or wherever, listen, that's where God wants them. That's where they need to be. Because I know this from my personal life, that our family lives in the panhandle of Florida, and I'm in Kansas where it is cold. But I know it's good to be in God's will. And what's crazy is I've got family back home that can say, "Mercy, I see the blessings of God on your family and your life." You know why? Because we're in God's will. And as difficult as it can be sometimes, I'm thankful that most of our family would say, "You need to be right where God wants you to be." Because that's true. But I'm just saying to you, we ought to be encouraging our kids and our children and the next generation to serve the Lord. And if one does call them to preach or one does call them to the mission field, then folks, we ought to get behind them and encourage them and pray for them. Because let me tell you something, they're going to have enough discouragement out there. They need to be built up in here and encouraged in the things of God. There's no better place to be than in God's perfect will for your life, whether that be faithfully serving in ministry or joyfully serving the Lord and the church God has you in. I tell you, if it was Barnabas and Saul and they went out, if it had been two other men, they would have went out, but the rest of them would have stayed right there because that's where God wanted them. But whether it be out there or in here, serve God. Do what you're supposed to do, friend. Why? Because I'm telling you, because out there, whatever's offered up out there is all temporal. But you're involved in something that is eternal right here. In preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing people get saved. Well, preacher, it's just a bus route. Yeah, but it's amazing what God can do with a bus kid. Well, preacher, it's junior church. Yeah, but you never know. That might be the next pastor down there. Better be nice to him. Give him some ice cream. You know, the other thing, though, that scares me is we've got a generation today that's so lazy and doesn't want to serve God, but yet still wants to know what God wants them to do. My friend, I'm just telling you, it doesn't work like that. If you want God to speak, then get busy and put God first in your life, and you'll find out. He'll speak and He'll show you. But listen, we've got too many that are sitting in the pew and saying, well, God, the ball's in your court. When God's saying, oh, really, the ball's in your court. There are things to do in Faith Baptist Church that you could be doing and getting involved in and serving the Lord and being a part of eternal fruit. And God's waiting on you to say, okay, I surrender and I'll get involved and I'll serve you. And as soon as you take that next step, my friend, that's when God will show you the next one. And the next one. The next one. But you've got to obey God and step out by faith. That's how this whole thing works right here. And here's these men, they were serving the Lord and ministering and praying and fasting. You know, the forgotten Baptist doctrine right there, amen. And seeking the Lord. And then God said, well, preacher, God never speaks enough. Listen, we'll have a fall revival and fast and pray, and people will complain about that. I ain't going to do that. But then sit around and complain because God doesn't speak. Well, there you go. Now, let me tell you something else. I better move on. It's getting a little quiet in here. He, meaning the Holy Ghost, called them to His work. And please note that, and we know this later on, it will be revealed about the Apostle Paul that he had the talent of being a tent maker by trade. But the Holy Ghost didn't burden Saul to start a tent making ministry. No. Don't get me wrong, that'd provide him an income later on, and praise God for that. But you understand, the Apostle Paul himself knew that was far different than what the Holy Ghost had called him to do. You understand, the work of the Holy Ghost, listen to me, it will never be something apart from the Word of the Holy Ghost. That's pretty good. I might better say that again. The work of the Holy Ghost will never be apart from the Word of the Holy Ghost. Because He's the author of this thing. Is anybody getting this? See, what you and I find in His Word is this, especially when you and I get into the New Testament, is that it is all about the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing churches planted around the world. That is the work of the Holy Ghost. That's the work. All right. Preacher, I mean, we all know that. Yeah, I know. We know that, but some people evidently don't. Because the reason I'm pointing all this out is because I know guys I went to Bible college with for a little while, and they're no longer about the Holy Ghost's work. They're about their own work, and they just attach the word ministry to it to make it sound spiritual and to justify what they're doing instead of being obedient to the Word of God. I saw where one of the guys I went to school with, he's got an MMA ministry. I mean, I don't know how you call two guys duking it out being spiritual. I mean, it's fun to watch. Don't get me wrong. I like a good throwdown every now and then. But it's not ministry. Does anybody get what I'm saying to you? And I know some are going to sit here tonight and go, well, preacher, you're just being a little narrow-minded. But may I recall to you that this book is also narrow-minded. Nowhere in the Scripture is there any kind of nonsense that goes on today in our day and time. But what you will find is men being called to preach and then sent out of churches to plant other churches. That's what the Word of God is about. What do you think most of the New Testament, what do you think the book of Philippians is? You know who it was written to? The church at Philippi. What about 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? That is the church in Thessalonica. What about Ephesians? Yeah, that's the church in Ephesus. You understand that much of the New Testament was addressed to churches, and here's why. Because it was about the gospel of Jesus Christ and about New Testament churches being planted so that it can continue on until He comes so that people can hear the gospel and be saved. That's what it's about. And I'm just telling you tonight, when we do that, you know what you find is that God blesses it. In fact, look at the next thing here. Look at verse number 3 and we'll finish it up tonight. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So really, you got the men and the calling, and you know, then you got the missions and the calling. But really, I think this is the model in the calling. And the reason that I say that is because the church at Antioch, really, it serves as an example to us in several things. Certainly one of those would be this, biblical authority. I mean, if you'll notice here, now watch this, they follow the pattern that was given to them as they were organized as the New Testament Baptist Church back in Acts chapter 11. Now, if you go back there, you don't have to tonight, but you can go back there and read it, but here's what happened. When people started getting saved in Antioch, the church at Jerusalem, you know, the church that Christ Himself started, they sent Barnabas out to organize and pastor the work. Well, why? Well, because biblical authority is this, churches starting churches. And so here in verse number 3, understanding that authority is important, the church at Antioch gets together and they fast and they pray and they lay hands on these two men, basically ordaining them into the work of missions. In other words, they're placing upon them biblical authority to go out and to preach the gospel and to establish New Testament Baptist churches just like them. It's important. Come on, this is important because it demonstrates that Barnabas and Saul, they're not some mavericks doing their own thing here. No, friend, but rather they are taking with them the same doctrine and authority that was given from Christ to His church, and then from that church to their church, and then from that church to all these other churches they're going to be starting. It's churches start churches, isn't it? Well, it's not fellowships that start churches. It's not conventions that start churches. It's not Bible colleges that start churches. It's not disgruntled church members who despise pastoral authority that start churches. Nor is it mavericks that are in rebellion. They just go, well, I'm going to go out and do my own thing and start a church in their garage or their house or somewhere or whatever the case may be. That may happen in Missouri or Kansas, but that don't happen in the Bible. Never forget, I was working in a welding shop in Springfield, Missouri. And this guy's over there cussing up a storm and smoking a cigarette. And I started talking to him about church and Christianity and things like that. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, me and my dad, we got our own church in our garage. We have every Sunday with some people in the neighborhood come in. And I'm like, I'm not even there. I'm not dealing with that. What mercy. No. It's churches start churches. But here's the second thing. I mean, the other thing that they're an example of is really birthing churches. I want you to listen to this. And I notice that verse there. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. You know, when God dealt with me, my wife, about I was going to become the pastor of Bible Baptist Church there in Cassville, Missouri. And we were at Berean Baptist Church there, and I was on staff bivocationally. There was about 8 months or so where we had to wait and pray until God would open the door for us to be able to go into Cassville. And so in that time frame, I drove my pastor crazy, asking him if he had heard anything. I mean, every time I saw him, he would see me and turn around and walk the other way. Because he knew what I was going to ask. Did you hear anything today? No, leave me alone. That's basically what our conversation became over the last couple of months there. In my ignorance, though, it never dawned on me as to why he was avoiding me up until my ordination. When I was being ordained there, I had already become the pastor of Bible Baptist Church there, and the ordination took place there at the church. And during the ordination, he made this statement when he was preaching my charge. He said this, "You always send your best out." And then he began to choke up a little bit. And while I was excited about God calling us to Cassville and getting into ministry, it never dawned on me that I was leaving behind Berean Baptist Church. that had invested so much in me. But here's the point. The birthing process is never easy. There is always pain, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, come on, ladies, you should have said amen big time right there, guys. Praise God for epidural. Amen. That's... What I'm saying to you tonight is this, is that it most certainly wasn't easy for the church at Antioch to send out their two most beloved leaders. I mean, the first two men in that church, the leadership, Barnabas was the pastor, and the first thing he did in realizing how much work he had people to minister to is he went to Tarsus and got Saul to come back and help him. And now they're sending out, if we could say it like this, their best. But catch this, but the benefit of that would be a multitude of churches being started for God's glory and fruit that would be added to their account. It's always a difficult process, but at the end there is much rejoicing. Son, I'm telling you, I remember when our first child was born and there was, I'm weeping and wailing and that. But you, when it was all over with and you held that little thing, and son, it was glory, hallelujah, and the grandma's going crazy. It was all chaos. See, right now, this may not seem like a big deal to you and me. But wait until we're sending a man and his family out of our church to go pastor somewhere. Or to the mission field. And we've gotten to know them. And to love them. And invest in them. And it's going to hurt. Just telling you, it's going to hurt. But we always send out our best. And on the other side of that, maybe it's a church that is birthed out of Faith Baptist Church. Here in the United States, or in another country, and it's fruit that's added to our account. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. Let me give you the last thing tonight, and I think this is really, really something to chew on tonight. Because not only are they an example of biblical authority and birthing of churches, but I'm telling you, they're an example of the blessings of God. It would behoove us tonight as Faith Baptist Church to pay attention to the church at Antioch, and especially to contrast them with the church at Jerusalem. Now I want you to listen to this. In light of where we are in the book of Acts, the church at Jerusalem was the mother church. The church that Christ started. All right? However, now catch this. When Cornelius the Gentile was converted to Jesus Christ, it was the church at Jerusalem who was suspicious over the matter. You remember they had to investigate Peter and had to hear his testimony and all of these things? But watch this. But the church at Antioch, they gave no reservation whatsoever about Jews or Gentiles being saved. They preached the gospel to everybody. And this becomes, now watch this, this becomes the more prominent church bearing much fruit for the remainder of the book of Acts. What are you trying to get at, preacher? Well, here's what I'm trying to get across to you tonight. When a church loses their evangelistic zeal and a fire for carrying out the Word of God, the blessings of God will move elsewhere. When a church loses their evangelistic zeal and a fire for carrying out the Word of God, listen to me, the blessings of God will move elsewhere. And my plea to you tonight is that we cannot let that happen. In fact, I think we need an even deeper burden tonight to do more. I wrote this down in my notes, and I'm going to close with this tonight. But I cannot stress to you enough how God has laid the foundation of this church and set things up to do this work right here in Acts chapter 13. And I want you to just think about some things with me. He has used men like Pastor Watson to establish a Christian school in this church, to give children a biblical foundation to establish in their personal lives. Now listen to this. We also have a wonderful heritage here of holding fast to the Word of God and sound doctrine over the past decades. We've already had much influence on men and women in the ministry. I think about two that were just ordained here a month ago that were out of this church. But what I'm saying to you tonight is this, is that we need to get a vision of this right here. That's the next step. And we need to begin to pray. And we need to begin looking to send men out of Faith Baptist Church to plant churches here in America and beyond. I'm just telling you tonight, this, when you see things in Proverbs like where there is no vision, the people perish, that's not talking about some guy having a dream about something. That's a vision is a direction based upon the Word of God. And really, what I'm saying to you tonight is this. This is the vision that God has for His churches. And this is what you and I must grab a hold of. And the thing that I want to be careful here tonight, and I want to say this the right way, and I want to say it with the right spirit, because I'm not trying to toot my own horn or anything like that. But what I'm saying is that if I step back and I look at things in a bigger picture here of Faith Baptist Church, you can see God using men like Pastor Emeritus Watson to set the foundation up with a Christian school and holding fast to the Word of God and giving us a godly heritage. And praise God for all of those things. But I'm telling you, I'm looking back in my life and seeing why God put me at Berean Baptist Church, where this church has planted over 250 churches throughout the world through missions and church planting in the United States. And then putting that burden and that passion in my heart. And then all of a sudden, God dipping down into my life and calling me to Olathe, Kansas and Faith Baptist Church. And what I'm saying to you is this, is that there's a really good chance that maybe God put me at Berean to have that vision in my heart so that when I come to Faith Baptist Church, we can see that vision being carried out right here. That everything's been laid out and set up. And what you and I need to do is be praying and fasting and seeking God and watching God dip down into the lives of men in this church, calling them to preach, and then training them and sending them out. Well, preacher, I mean, it's 2020 and we're going into 2021. So? We're supposed to do this until Jesus comes. Well, there's a pandemic. So? Come on, you've been here. We've seen people get saved and families join the church in the middle of a pandemic. There are people in this church that ain't met other members in our church because they're worried about getting the coronavirus, and we got people coming. Don't get me wrong. No. I realize they're high risk and all that stuff. I'm just waiting for this vaccine to come out, them to get the vaccine and come in and meet our new church members. So don't tell me that God can't do a work in all of these circumstances and situations. I mean, have you looked at what was going on in Acts chapter 12? Truth of the matter is, this is the answer to the circumstances in which we live. So that's the call to missions. But the question again is this, are we going to answer the call? I don't mean you surrendering to go to the mission field tonight unless God's calling you. But I mean us as a church body tonight stepping back and going, you know, I can see God doing something here. And let's start praying about this and seeing what God does. Let's all stand tonight.